and Matthew. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. I worked the other day, one of my co-workers asked me about if I believe that people in hauntings, if I believed in hauntings, and he's a lost man that I've been trying to deal with, and so I told him best I could some things, and then did some research and printed this off for him. But later he said, you know, after I gave him this, he said, what really bothers me is my younger sister, she'll wake up screaming, and she sees this face that's pursuing her, and it really bothers me. And actually, it became a good way to witness to him. But we're going to explore the question, is there activity of demonic spirits in the world today? And in Mark chapter 5, we have an account of a man who was demon-possessed. Beginning in the first verse of Mark, the fifth chapter, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, which would have been in Gentile territory. And when he come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And so there is tremendous supernatural power here. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And a Roman legion had numerous soldiers in it. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And so don't think that this was Jews raising pigs, but it was in the Gentile territory in the Gadarenes. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done, what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. People don't understand the work of God. Lost people are fearful of it. And they saw it and told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They didn't want this. They didn't want Jesus there. He was a threat to their business, and he disturbed them because of this spiritual action that had been taken. And when he was coming to the ship, he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis, a ten city area, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so in this account, it's not a parable. It's not just a made-up illustration, but it's an actual account where demonic beings were living and controlling this man. If you look over into Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, you'll see that the people in Christ's day thought about spiritual beings and hauntings. In Matthew 14, 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him into the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. That they had this concept of spiritual beings, of ghost-like apparitions, even the disciples. And so section is outside the boxes. Question, is there demonic spirits in the world today? Answer, ghosts, hauntings, seances, tarot cards, Ouija boards, crystal balls, what do they have in common? They're fascinating to many people because they seem to offer insight into an unknown world that lies beyond the limits of our physical existence. And to many, such things seem innocent and harmless. And so the words that were in blue, I just boxed in a kind of description of that. Hauntings, what is a haunting? What does the Bible say about ghosts and hauntings? Is there such a thing as ghosts? The answer to that question depends on what precisely is meant by the term ghost. If the term means spirit beings, the answer is a qualified yes. If the term means spirits of people who have died, the answer is no. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that there are spirit beings, both good and evil, but the Bible negates the idea that spirits of deceased human beings can remain on the earth and haunt the living. And we'll look at that further. What about tarot cards? Well, in the little section on the right there, on the left, we've wrote a little bit about tarot cards. They were used for divining the future. They were developed about 600 years ago. They're used by occultists and mystics and psychics, and they're supposed to have the ability to fortune tell. What about Ouija boards? Well, a Ouija board was created in the 1800s as an interest in spiritualism. In other words, in the 1800s, there was a lot about spiritualism. And even in our day, Nancy Reagan had come to the White House, a woman who was I don't know what they're called her then, but she was a witch, and she sought counsel from this spiritist woman. But a Ouija board was a board that had an alphabet on it, and yes and no, and you put your hands on it, and somehow things move around and are supposed to answer your questions. And we'll look at these verses later, and I'm not so sure these verses I copied were even King James, but the divination is strictly forbidden in the Bible. Okay, down at the bottom. Many who approach these subjects are from non-biblical perspectives, believe that ghosts are the spirits of dead people who, for whatsoever reason, have not gone on to the next stage. According to those who believe in ghosts, there are three different kinds of hauntings. Residual hauntings, likened to a video playback with no actual interaction with any spirits. And so something that's happened just keeps playing back over these people. What they see is doing what reenacting what had happened in the past. Hauntings by human spirits whose natures are a combination of good and bad, but not evil. Such spirits or simply want to get a person's attention. Others may be pranksters, but in either case, they do not truly harm people. Interaction with non-human spirits or demons. These entities can masquerade as human spirits, but they're harmful and dangerous. When reading about ghosts and hauntings from a non-biblical source, remember that just because the author refers to the Bible or to Bible characters such as Michael the Archangel, it doesn't mean he approaches the subject from a biblical perspective. When no authority is given for an author's information, the reader has to ask himself, how does he or she know this to be so? What is his or her authority? For example, how does an author know that demons masquerade as human spirits? Ultimately, those who address such subjects from non-biblical sources must base their understanding on their own thoughts and the thoughts of others and on experiences of the past. However, based on these own admissions that demons are deceiving and can imitate benevolent human spirits, experiences can be deceiving. If one is to have a right understanding of the subject, he must go to the source that has shown itself to be accurate 100% of the time. God's Word, the Bible. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about such things. And so, not only when we're talking about ghosts or demonic spirits do we need to go to the Bible, but we need to weigh everything in this world by the Bible. This Bible is 100% accurate, and it doesn't touch every subject that we might think about. It doesn't tell us that Fords are better than Chevrolets or Chevrolets better than Fords. But it does give us some common sense. It does talk about very specific things. And so, what about hauntings? The Bible never speaks of hauntings. Rather, it teaches that when a person dies, the spirit of that person goes to one of two places. If the person is a believer in Jesus Christ, his spirit is ushered into the presence of the Lord in heaven. Let's look at these verses. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians 1 and 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not, or ought not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so the point is that he's teaching that when we die, we go to be with the Lord if we're saved. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. Maybe even more definitive than this verse. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, he said, we are confident, speaking as we are those that are born again, children of God. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Later, we united with his body at the resurrection. And Philippians tells us, well, let's go to Philippians. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That the word asleep applies to Christians who have died or passed on. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that is, they've died, will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another We could pursue this a lot further, but what he's getting at is this, is that when a person dies, he either goes to a place of torment or he goes to a place of bliss called heaven. But the Bible says that when a soul dies, the spirit returns to God that gave it. And so when I die, or when someone has died, the body remains here, but the spirit part of him goes to be with God. And there at the presence of God, he either assigns it to a place called heaven sometimes, or a place called hell. But at the resurrection, our bodies and our spirits, our bodies and our soul unite together in a wonderful body that cannot grow old, and we go into eternity with a new body. That's not going to take place until the Lord returns. In the same sense, if you look over in, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast into the lake of fire. And so when we read this, one of the first obstacles that's presented to us that we're going to have to rationalize and reason out is, what does it mean that the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it? What is the difference? And in verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. What is the difference between death and hell? What's he talking about? Well, in hell are the souls of those who have rejected Christ as their Savior. Death refers to the grave. When people died at sea, they were buried at sea. When they died on the earth, on firm soil, they were buried. And there comes a point, even with the lost person, that their soul and their body gets together again. And here, instead of the end being a place called hell, their souls and their bodies united together with a body that cannot be destroyed, enters into the lake of fire, the final place of judgment. And so what we're simply trying to point out here is that the Bible teaches that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. There's not a time period where a person can die and then he can come back again. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as returning to the earth. And there's only two occasions when that did take place, and they were very exceptional occasions. One was when King Saul was trying to get direction on what he should do, and he went to a witch, the witch of Endor, and asked her, to call up Samuel, that he might talk to Samuel. And if you read that passage in 1 Samuel, the witch of Endor did that, but when Samuel appeared, she was scared. She didn't expect that to happen. And for this occasion, God allowed Samuel to appear to Saul and pronounce his judgment. The other case where some people have come back from the grave was when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, and he talked to them. But otherwise, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When death comes, that's the end of it. There is no more. There's no such thing as human spirits coming back and haunting people, appearing to people. Okay, point two. Scripture speaks repeatedly of angels moving about unseen. In the book of Daniel, it talked about a warfare going on. And I don't think we'll read all 21 verses there, but go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. And in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine to my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And the 4th and 20th day of the first month, I was in the sight of the great river, which is in Hiddekel. And I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like a burl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as a lamp of fire, and his arms and his feet like color to a polished brass. And the voice of his word was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my countenance has turned in me to corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in deep sleep on my face and the face toward the ground. And he goes on, and it talks to him, it gives him some information, but the fact is that well, if you look in verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And so Daniel was praying. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. And one of the 20 days, for me, 1 in 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. What he's talking about, Michael is the archangel. The princes here that he refers to are angelic beings, demonic forces, fallen angels and good angels. But there was a battle going on. And there's evil spirits that can appear, and we read in Mark chapter 5 about the demonic spirits, and the Gospels in the book of Acts, you're going to see demonic spirits time after time, and good spirits. In the book of Job, Job talks about how Satan came before the Lord to accuse Job. And so I'm just trying to build the point here. Though there is no return of human beings to this earth, that angels can appear in human form. And angels can be either evil or they can be good. Point three. The scriptures show that demons know things which people are unaware of. Look in Acts chapter 16. It came to pass in verse 16, Acts 16:16, it came to pass as he went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Well, she knew who these guys were. She knew that they were preachers. She knew that they served the Most High God. People that they were preaching to didn't understand that, but she did, because what was controlling her was the demonic forces, angels that were fallen angels that had been created by God. These people, these angels knew God. They were there when Satan said, "I will be like the Most High God." They were there. These angelic beings are eternal. They knew God very personally. And one of the great things when you study the book of Mark is when Jesus appeared there in the temple in the synagogue, and there was a demonic force there, these demonic forces began to scream like little babies, because they knew that Jesus was in control of them. He was powerful. They didn't mess around. They wanted, and over there, where we read in the book of Mark about the demoniac of Gadara, they said, "We adjure thee not to send us away." They knew that he had the ability to cast them into the abyss, even at that very, very moment. And so we find that they know things before, more than even other people. Because these evil angels have been around a long time, they're naturally know things that those living limited lifespans would not. Because Satan currently has access to God's presence. Now, there's some... when Job tells us that when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, that Satan would come also, and he would accuse Job, and there was a conversation between God and Job, and Job says he just serves you Satan said he just serves you because he's a rice Christian, because what you've done for him, and he's serving you and following you because you've been good to him. And God says, no, and you have the power to do whatever you want to with him, only you can't take his life. Boy, there's so much we could teach here, but what you got to understand is this, is that when God, and it said that Satan, they stole all of the stock, and the Sabians came down, and then their children were in one house, his children, and a great wind came, and they all were destroyed. And it's implied that Satan was behind all that. But one thing you got to remember is this, is he didn't do it without God's permission. And God turns it around for good. Now, because Satan come in Job and present before God, what is actually Satan's realm today? Well, the Bible says that he's the prince and the power of the air. But look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus speaking, he says, now it's concerning his dying on the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. That is, he was going to take the sin of the world upon himself. And then he says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And so he's making a plain here that sin is going to be judged at the cross, and the prince and the power of this world, the prince of this world be cast out. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, it says in verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." What the point is trying to be made is this: the Christian's relationship to Satan is a relationship as a person to, I don't know if this is the greatest illustration, but as a relationship between a person and a pit bull dog with rubber teeth. He's still here, but he can't harm you. He cannot affect the soul of a Christian. The last verse we're going to read today, if we get that far: greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. God indwells us. And Satan is active, but he's not powerful against God's people. And he's been cast out. You see, Satan knows that he cannot harm God's people. He cannot, without the permission of God, he cannot cause you to suffer. He cannot cause you to roll in the fire like the boy that was possessed of the demon, and the father said, you know, Lord, help us, and if thou canst do anything, help us. And Jesus said to him, if thou can have faith, I can do anything. But he has no power. And he's been defeated. He's been cast down. He knows where I was heading is that he knows he can't take your soul. He knows he can't harm you without permission of God. But here, see, Noah preached a good message the other day. You know, people say, well, you know, I'm really fighting Satan today. I had a flat tire and all that stuff. And that's just part of life. And I don't think we understand where the attack of Satan is upon the Christian. He can't have his soul. But here's what he wants to do. He wants to take you and use you to defame the name of God. He can't be like the Most High. And so what he wants to do, if he can do something in our lives to take honor and glory from God, our purpose in life, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. We exist to bring glory to God. And if Satan can tempt us, and we succumb to the temptation, then your buddy comes along and says, hey, I thought, what are you doing? I thought you said you was a Christian. What kind of Christianity is that? What kind of God is that? What kind of Savior is that? And it defames the name of our God. Number four, Satan says, Scripture says Satan is the father of lies and deceiver. And that disguises him as an angel of light. Those who follow him, human or otherwise, practice the same deceit. I don't know how many of these verses to read. Five. Satan and demons have great power compared to humans. Even Michael, the archangel, trusts only God's power when dealing with Satan. But Satan, look in the book of Jude. We'll read that one. Jude, right before Revelation. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, a higher degree of the angels, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Remember, Moses died before he could go into the promised land. And there's some kind of little war going on here. I don't completely understand it. But when Michael, who was there contending with Satan, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Satan was one of the highest of the angels. And Satan had great power and authority. Michael, very powerful angel too, when you study out his activity found within the scripture. But Michael would not go toe-to-toe with Satan because he's very powerful. But he had a resource, the very person that created the angels, the Lord. And he left him to the Lord. Satan says he's a father and deceiver. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And those who follow him. Okay, Satan's demons have great power. Even Michael, the archangel, trusts only God's power when dealing with Satan. But Satan's power is nothing compared to God's. And we saw that in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus cast out the demons. And God is able to use Satan's evil intent to bring about his good purposes. And so even when Satan desires wrong, God moves with Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Point six, God commands us to have nothing to do with the occult, devil worship, or unclean spirits. The world, this would include the use of mediums, seances, Ouija boards, horoscopes, tarot cards, channeling. God considers these practices an abomination. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto the observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. Now, I don't know, I thought about this a great deal. I don't know if we are not so conscious and so nonchalant about demons in America and in Christian circles in America because of the godly influence that our country has and the godly background that had in our establishment. But know this for certain, that demonic demons are real. And it just seems to me that the evidence of demonic activity seems to be greater in countries that were not founded upon the God of the Bible. I think maybe in America, we're seeing more and more. And I think sometimes, you know, what we see happening in mental institutions and different places is demonic. And so, what's the answer? Here's a person that, you know, they're seeing, hallucinating, they're having problems, they are saying things that they don't normally say, they are crazy. What should we do? What should we do if the people next door were practicing voodoo? What should you do when a person comes to your house and knocks on your door and wants to talk to you? And this happened to me in Vancouver, Washington, and I had a missionary there that was from the Philippines. What should you do when they come and say they think that they're possessed with a devil? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to get our candles out, certain colored candles, and we're going to perform an exorcist and take that demon out of there. Well, you know, a guy named Sceva tried that kind of stuff in the Bible. You know what happened to him? The demons jumped on him and beat the snot out of him. What should we do? Well, you give them the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation. Give them the gospel. That's the answer. The gospel message. If he can make you free, you'll be free indeed. That's what they need, the gospel message. And you see, we think, well, how can that penetrate? Well, because the Bible says, that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That the gospel of Christ is the most powerful thing that you can give to someone who is being possessed by demonic activity. That's what we have in point eight. Release from Satan's power is achieved through salvation, and salvation comes. And salvation comes through believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Attempt to disentangle oneself from demonic involvement without salvation are futile. Jesus warned of a heart devoid of the Holy Spirit's presence. Such a heart is merely an empty dwelling place, ready for even the worst demons to inhabit. But when a person comes to Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Holy Spirit comes to abide until the day of redemption. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Some paranormal activity can be attributed to charlatans. Remember musicians in Egypt were able to throw down their canes and make snakes also. I don't know if they froze those snakes or what, but they threw them down and they showed that, you know, Moses, you're not doing such a big deal when you cast your rod upon the ground, it becomes a snake. We can do that too. And they cast their rods down and the snakes come out. But God said, hey, I want to show the world that you guys are a bunch of charlatans. And what happened? Moses' snake ate him up, didn't he? He ate the rest of them. Okay. Such deception leads to more lies and confusion. God states it's foolish to consult the dead on behalf of the living. There he says, to the law and to the testimony. The word of God is our source of wisdom. Believers in Jesus Christ should not be involved in the cult. The spirit world is real. But Christians do not need to fear. And let's go to 1 John 4:4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so he talks about in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist, and he's just saying, don't go through this world as a child of God in fear of what Satan can do, what he's doing, how he might affect you. Because understand this, that within you, as a earnest down payment sealed in your life, in you is the Holy Spirit. And I've already said to you that in the book of Mark, that when Jesus came, those demons cried out like little sissies. And a fallen demonic being cannot affect, possess, live within the child of God, because God and Satan can't maintain the same ground. And so I think there's still a lot of unknown questions. I know I knew of a missionary in Brazil whose son was diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome. And this little boy of this missionary's, he would just go into a state and he would cuss the most vile words that is known to man. That makes you wonder. He was in some very rough places. And eventually he left Brazil. But it makes you wonder what really is going on. And I realize that there are some diseases that affect the mind and affect us. But there's a lot that's put off to being medical that is spiritual. Okay? All right, next week we're going to get back to these other lessons, because I still want to talk about repentance and faith and some more signs that a person is truly saved. But maybe this was for some reason today, maybe not, maybe just because of my curiosity.